us bow together in prayer and seek the Lord's face for his help in the ministry of his word. May every child of God echo the Old Testament prayer, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Even the words of the psalmist, "Show me wonderful things out of thy law." In the preaching today, I'm trusting that the Lord will make this message of the greatest possible encouragement to God's people. That you might leave today truly being able to say that you're rejoicing in the one who is your God and Savior. And as we've already indicated, if you're not yet a Christian, never having come to Christ, received him as your Savior and Lord, oh, that this would be the happy day for you. Let us all pray. Our God and our Father, we do come afresh to the divine mercy seat. We do rejoice that there is mercy there. And we ever stand in need of divine mercy, even that fresh cleansing in the precious blood of Jesus. We rejoice that there is grace to help in every time of need. The sacred volume is open. And how much we need the ministry of him who is its divine author. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Grant help now to thy servant, fresh oil from the sanctuary above. A vessel only, blessed Master, yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me now this hour to thy glory and to the good of precious souls. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible in the prophecy of Isaiah, and the chapter 53. The prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 53. What a chapter it is. Of course, Isaiah is the book of messianic prophecy. So many centuries ago, Augustine said, "Methinks Isaiah writes not a prophecy, but a gospel." And hence it is that over recent time, there have been many Bible scholars and students who would refer to this book as being the fifth gospel. And undoubtedly, this chapter is the climax of messianic prediction in this book. Someone has well said, here, as it were, we enter into the holy of holies of Old Testament prophecy. Here we see, in the words of Peter, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And what a setting forth there is here of those sacrificial and substitutionary sufferings of our blessed Savior. And there are two great things that we should never lose sight of when we read this chapter. First of all, we should never lose sight of the divine and the ultimate cause of these sufferings. Now you'll notice if you glance at verse 4, the words are there, smitten of God and afflicted. Look at verse 6 and the closing words, the Lord have laid on him the iniquity all us all. And those amazing words of verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. You see, the Father's hand was supreme in the death of the cross. We should never lose sight of the divine activity at the place called Calvary. You see, there, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We should never lose sight of the divine and the ultimate cause of these sufferings. Then secondly, we should never lose sight of the dreadful and unique character of these sufferings. Indeed, we might very well say the dreadful and unparalleled character of these sufferings. You notice again those words in verse 10. Make his soul an offering for sin. And those words in verse 11. And what a precious phrase it is. The travail of his soul. How dreadful were the physical sufferings of our Lord Jesus, as we read there in the first five of him being wounded, bruised. Those wonderful closing words, how with his stripes we are healed. But oh, how inconceivable and inexpressible is the intensity of the anguish of his soul sufferings. When the God-man endured the withdrawing of the sense of the divine presence and favor, and when in that desertion all the waves and all the billows of divine wrath flooded in upon and over his soul. And I say again to you, how inconceivable and inexpressible are the soul sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men and women, there at the cross, when we see the anguish and the sufferings of the God-man, we realize there's the penalty and the punishment that sin deserves and demands. It will find its eternal exhibition and expression in that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And you see this morning, if you're among us and ye are not yet saved, that's why you need to be saved. The Bible says, flee from the wrath to come. And oh, the wonder of it, that the Lord Jesus endured divine wrath on the cross, that we might be delivered from that wrath to come. That's the reason why he so suffered, shed his blood and died, that you might be saved. We could well pose the question, what could compensate the divine sufferer for having laid aside his glory, assuming our nature and becoming obedient even unto the accursed death of the cross? What could compensate him? Well, the answer is here. It's in the closing verses of this chapter, where we see what C.S. Spurgeon called the sheer triumph of the crucified one. It's found in verses 10 to 12. And there's things there I just draw your attention to, because you'll easily remember them if you read the verses again. We read in those verses of his seeing. We read of his seed. We read of his satisfaction. We read of his spoil. You know, here, in these closing verses, we see some of those prophetic paradoxes with reference to the Lord Jesus that do abound in the Old Testament. Now, you might say to me, preacher, what do you mean by that? A prophetic paradox. Well, simply this: prophecies that contain a seeming contradiction in them, and yet how perfectly and how easily they find their fulfillment in the sacred history of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here we read of how he was brought in verse 7 as a lamb to the slaughter. In verse 8, he's cut off out of the land of the living. In verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And yet, as a consequence, as a result of that death, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He shall be satisfied. And all of this speaks so evidently of the enduring life of Christ after his sufferings and his death. It finds, of course, its glorious fulfillment in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and his entrance into heaven, where he lives in the power of an endless life, exercising his high priestly ministry on the behalf of all of his believing people. And thus it is, you'll notice in verse 10, thus it is, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want, in closing, to concentrate your attention upon the seeing of Christ that's mentioned in these concluding verses, and especially upon the words, "He shall see his seed." Isn't that a paradox? Though he is cut off out of the land of the living, and that in the midst of his days, something, of course, that in the natural realm would incapacitate a man from increasing his offspring. But he shall see his seed. Yea, a numerous seed. Yea, let me echo it, an innumerable seed. He shall see his seed, and he shall be satisfied. This was the joy that was set before him, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was the joy of seeing his seed. Now, I'm sure you all know the Old Testament miracle, because it's a striking one, where the axe head was caused to float. And you may remember the cry of the one who lost the axe head. He said, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." Well, I make no apology this morning. My outline of my subject is borrowed. It was from the lips of Dr. Paisley that I first heard it. I have no knowledge that he ever actually preached on it. But certainly I know that he was wont to quote it, and sometimes even in prayer. I knew for the last 40 odd years that this outline was from a Dr. Muter, M-U-T-E-R. And for most of those years I was absolutely convinced he must be a German minister. I only discovered when I came home from Australia he's a Scottish minister. Indeed, he ministered in the southwestern part of Scotland in the 18th century. But this outline cannot be bettered. And I say to you, if you've got a pen, write it down. Because I do believe just reading the outline will bless you. As I say, the first time I ever heard it was on the lips of Dr. Paisley. Here we have it, you'll notice. He shall see his seed. There in the heart of the first ten. Let me say quickly to you, first of all, he shall see them all born and brought in. He shall see them all born and brought in. Because I say to you concerning the seed of Christ, they are not his by natural birth. Yes, the Bible makes it plain. The Lord Jesus shall have a people for his name. A people taken out of Adam's fallen and ruined race. But oh, they were once a people that lay in nature's darkness, held fast in sin's dominion and under heaven's condemnation and judgment. And they were, in the words of Ephesians 2, they were children of wrath, even as others. This is the constant emphasis of the New Testament. I'm watching my clock in front of me here. But how we are reminded again and again in 1 Corinthians 6, you have that fearful catalogue of wicked transgressors. And then Paul says, and such were some of you. But now you're saved, you're justified, you're washed. My writing to the Ephesians in the second chapter, my, what an opening up of that ruin of man and sin. But immediately we read, but God is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, and by grace ye are saved. That's always the refrain of the New Testament. Bless God, he shall see his seed. He shall see them all born. Born again of the Spirit of God. Born from above. Born of God. Quickened by his Spirit to newness of life. They're his seed. Think of that. It is his life that is received by them. And it is his likeness that is reflected in them. He shall see them all born and brought in. Once afar off, now made nigh. No more strangers and foreigners, brought right into the fold and the family of God, as we sang about it in our hymns this morning, enjoying all of the rights and the privileges of those who are the sons of God. Oh, tell me, are you in the family today? Are you a child of God? Is the Spirit of adoption in your heart whereby you cry, Abba, Father? He shall see them all born and brought in. Then secondly, he shall see them all educated and brought up. You turn over there to Matthew chapter 11. Just one passage to set before you briefly in illustrating the point. Opening it up, Matthew 11. And don't we know this passage as we come to the end of the chapter? It is one of the most precious promises that ever fell from the Saviour's lips. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But in that chapter, you'll notice as you come to the end of the chapter, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Just underline those simple words. And learn of me. You see, those who are born and brought in become disciples to sit at their master's feet. They become scholars in the school of Christ to learn of him, to learn of his will, to walk in his ways, to endeavor to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Because you see, the enmity of the natural heart has been subdued by those sweet influences of grace. And they have been made willing in the day of his power, and now they bow to his scepter. And he shall see them all educated and brought up. How? By his word and by his spirit. You think of the emphasis in the Paschal Discourse, John 14 through to 16. How the Lord Jesus gave those promises concerning the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Something that John opens up very wonderfully in his first letter. And he says concerning that teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's the privilege of every Christian. The Holy Spirit teacheth you all things through his word, and by his Spirit he shall see them all educated and brought up, the babes in grace, through the sincere milk of the word. Seeing them maturing, seeing them strengthening, and now how they relish, my, the meat of the word. He shall see in them the work of his grace deepened, the establishing of those gracious habits of soul that constitute true piety and godliness, the cultivating of those graces that compose Christian character, whereby we adorn the gospel of our profession. He shall see them all educated and brought up. And every parent here knows that there's another essential element in that educating: bringing up of children, discipline. He shall see them all educated and brought up. He shall see them all brought under the discipline of his grace. Because how much all of us, including the preacher, we need the rebukes of the Lord. We need that correction in righteousness. Perhaps we'll feel like Peter, the reproachful look that broke his heart. Maybe indeed we'll need the rod of chastisement. But the Lord Jesus shall see his seed. He shall see them all born and brought in. He shall see them all educated and brought up. Now let me just, before I move on, let me just ask you the question. Are you a stranger to that? Are these things foreign to you? Or can you say, preacher, it is just so true? Oh yes, I have failed the Lord. I've stumbled along the way, but he's come to me. He's restored my soul for his own name's sake. He has spoken to me through his word. He's come by his Spirit to strengthen me. You know, if you're a stranger to these things, then it's an evidence you're a stranger to grace and to God, and you need to be saved. Thirdly, he shall see them all supported and brought through. Because the grace of God that saves us, and the grace of God that sanctifies us, it is that same grace that strengthens, sustains, and supports us. You see, as we read in Acts, it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. How often have you not sung the hymn, it's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven? Our words that I shared with the Reverend Baxter last night. Trevor Baxter. I think you know him. We're wrestling on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. And I tell you, in this evil day, every Christian knows they're in a battle. We have to fight the good fight of faith. There are oppositions within and without. There's the flesh that lusteth against the spirit. My, what a conflict there can be in our own breast. What a conflict without resisting the spirit of this evil age. Having that preparation to bear reproach for Jesus' sake. Oh, we are in a battle, and then there is our great adversary, the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My, how the devil digs his pitfalls, sets his snares, hurls his fiery darts. But that's not the end of the matter, is it? The Christian is not exempt from trouble in this old world. Far from it. For some of God's dearest children and most precious saints, it truly is a field of tears. The psalmist could say, "Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles." There are times, you know, when the saints face the fiery trials and they pass through the deep waters. There are sermons that I have heard preached that I've never forgotten. Dr. Alan Kearns, many years ago, preached in a text that I had never really noted in my own Bible readings from this very prophecy. It's the words of the chapter 50, that the saints of God can walk in darkness and have no light. But bless God, the Lord Jesus shall see his seed. He shall see them all born and brought in. He shall see them all educated and brought up. And he shall see them all supported and brought through. Thank God for invincible grace. Thank God for that grace that is sufficient. We read in 2 Corinthians of the grace that can cause us to triumph in every place. Now you could well say to me, and I would appreciate it, you could say, "You don't know the deep waters I'm going through. You don't know the burden I'm bearing in my family." But I tell you this, the promise is true. The grace of God can cause us to triumph in every place. We can be more than conquerors through him. You see, he will see a seed. He shall see them supported and brought through. Thank God for omnipotent power. Because the saints are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Finally, he shall see them all perfected and brought home. You know, that's really given great emphasis. If you come back to Isaiah with me and that 53rd chapter, and I want you to notice this, there in the first 10 in the closing words, he shall prolong his days and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see the accomplishing of God's eternal and redemptive purpose is entrusted to Christ. The outworking of it is committed to his care. It's in his hand. And what is the divine verdict in verse 10? The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, the Lord Jesus engaged himself to do this in the everlasting covenant. Time will not permit me to turn up the place, but let me read the words of John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. He shall see them all perfected and brought home. For this he endured the death of the cross. Listen to the words of Ephesians. Having loved the church and given himself for it that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Moreover, he has entered into heaven as our forerunner. He is possessing the realms of glory for us right now. Shall his seed fail to possess the blood-bought inheritance? No. He shall see them all perfected. And he shall see them brought home. Home to the Father's house. Body and soul reunited. Body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Soul now perfected in holiness. Brought home to the Father's house with its many mansions, to the heavenly celebrations of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Home to the immediate presence of God. And as we read in Ephesians, and I haven't time to turn this up, but as we read in Ephesians, we will be presented before the Father by the Lord Jesus. There, in the immediate presence of the Father, the Savior shall say, "Here am I, Father, and here are the children which Thou hast given me. And of all them which Thou hast given me, Father, I have lost nothing." And then shall be fulfilled one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Indeed, such a staggering verse, I've never felt able to preach on it. But I would give it the title, "The Singing God." Zephaniah, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." He shall see his seed. He shall see them all born and brought in, educated and brought up, supported and brought through, perfected and brought home. May I say to you again quickly, that's the Savior I preach. He's mighty to save. He not only saves, he keeps. When Dr. Paisley pointed me to Christ, in his own pulpit he described me as his most difficult convert. Why was that? Because I just could not grasp or believe that I, Michael Patrick, could be a Christian. And I don't know how many times that night, at the foot of the Newton Arch Road, I said to the big man, "Oh, I could never be saved. I could never live like a Christian." And there's all these arguments, and I don't know how many times I didn't parade them out. And he just came back again and again that the one who saves keeps you. He saves to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. He can save you today. He can save you today. Oh, are you born of the Spirit? Are you in the family? Are you numbered among the redeemed? Are you ripening for heaven and for home today? What a comfort there is in all of this for us Christians. How it ought to strengthen our hearts, increase our faith, deepen our trust. Oh, excite our hopes. Excite our hopes. The book of God says, "He shall perfect that which concerneth thee." And he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. What a day that will be.